I love it. I love it when the little ones, you know, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And by all means, moms and dads that have the little ones, don't cheat us of that wonderful serenade that they share with us on Sabbath morning. After all, we're singing and they are too. Amen. That's right? Amen. So it's good to have our little ones in church here. We're going to be talking about Abraham for a number of weeks, as I shared with you last week. And this week, the title of the sermon is Birthrights and Birthmarks. And in case you hadn't noticed, most all of us, in fact, I have to say all of us, have both birthrights and birthmarks. About 10 weeks ago, or almost 10 weeks ago, my wife and I traveled up to Walla Walla, Washington for a very important event, the birth of our first grandson. And we were very fortunate to, we didn't get to watch the actual birth, which was fine with me, but we got to see the baby not too long after he was born. In fact, I have a feeling his hair was still a little bit wet, and he probably needed to comb it a little bit. But we got to see this little guy. And the first thing, of course, I did was I looked for birthmarks. I don't know how many of you grandmas and grandpas or moms and dad did that when babies were born in your family. But in our family, there are some definite birthmarks. My son has one on his wrist, and his lovely wife has one, I believe, here on her shoulder. Kind of interesting. So I thought, well, okay, you know, genetically, if all that lines up, this little guy's going to have a birthmark somewhere. And I looked all over, sure enough, no birthmark. So he's pretty perfect, I would say. However, even though right now he might be, humanly speaking, perfect, and babies are pretty perfect, really. I mean, when you think about it, these little guys are just absolutely, I don't care, you know, even if they're a little homely, you know, they are homely when they're born. Come on, let's face it. But they're still beautiful to the parents, aren't they? And the grandparents and the great-grandparents. But I can assure you that the genetic pool that he came from will eventually reveal itself. It will. And that leads me to this comment that I've said before, I've quoted this before, and I'm going to quote it again. That the family systems theory that all counselors use in counseling, when they're in counseling, whether it's with an individual or with a family, this is the theory. This family system theory suggests that reoccurring patterns in the present life of a family, both functional and dysfunctional, can be understood best when couched in terms of the history of the family, that is, their generational past. By the way, if you want to look this up, let's take a look at it in Job. In fact, why doesn't somebody read this for me this morning? You guys get your Bibles out. We're going to get you going here, okay? Can we have that door open? It's kind of getting stuffy for me. Job chapter 8. Whoever gets it first that wants to read it, Job chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. Stand up or sit there or wherever you are, just speak loudly, okay? You want to read that? Job chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. It's good to hear those pages turning. Okay? Okay. Inquire of what? The former ages. In other words, the generational past. Because it's in that generational past that you're going to find the key to unlocks both the birthmarks and the birthrights. Okay? Job even understood that. The Bible also says that the sins of the fathers are visited upon what? The third and the fourth generation. Now, please understand something. That passage of Scripture is not saying that three to four generations, just because a father did something that was wrong, that the future generations will be cursed. It's God is saying, I know what happens in family systems. When something happens in a family, that pattern is passed on to successive generations, and sometimes that pattern is not good, it's dysfunctional, and so it gets worse and worse and worse until the fourth generation, God says, Joseph, I'm taking you out of your family, and I'm putting you in Egypt so that you and I can get this all figured out. You got a messy family. Now, we're not going to talk about Jacob, we're talking about Abraham, who was what? The great-grandfather of Joseph. Previous generation. What Joseph experienced from his brothers and from his father and mother started clear back in the time of Abraham. All right? The call of Abraham, I believe, is significant. It's significant in light of the social, religio, and political climate of the world at his time. I shared a little bit of that last week. And I'm going to kind of go back and go over some of it. If you look at Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12, there are some very obvious differences in the climate of what is going on in the world around Abraham. And the world just before his time. In Genesis chapter 11, we have already the humanity, the people that came out of the ark, they headed down towards the plain of Shinar, which, by the way, plain of Shinar is in Babylon, which is now called what? Iraq, Baghdad. Call it what you want. But Shinar was the plain where a group of the descendants of Noah began to gather. In fact, it sounds like they all gathered in that area. There was a tremendous flurry of building going on. Building cities, building skyscrapers, building walls, building homes. Who was responsible for that? Well, a guy by the name of Nimrod. Doesn't say a whole lot about him there, but it says enough that archaeologists have gone to this area and they have found incredible evidence of cities and walls and buildings and towers. Nimrod, it says, of course, was the son of Cush, and Cush was the descendant of Ham. And I'm not going to go into the history and the background of Ham, but we know he got himself into serious trouble early on in his life. Nimrod says, grew up to be a mighty warrior. This is Genesis chapter 10, if you want to follow me. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. He grew up to be a mighty warrior on this earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were what? Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calne in Shinar. So there were some big cities being built there on the plain of Shinar. All right? And it goes on to say that Nimrod, not only was he a mighty warrior, mighty hunter, but he was one of the first kings that settled down and built himself a big city, a big kingdom. Isn't that interesting? That even to this day, we still have evidence of that original kingdom. Bricks that were fired in kilns. They built these walls, incredibly thick walls, high walls around the city. Babylon, of course, went on to become one of the great wonders of this world. And even to this day, we wonder over this incredible kingdom. Nimrod. It's also, if you look a little further, you'll discover that Nimrod also was the one that built the city of Nineveh. Later on, our friend Jonah met with that group. So Nimrod was the original architect, if you could say that he was the original architect of modern cities. And cities today, of course, are on the scale, they're huge, they're massive. And architects are still trying to come up with new designs that are incredible. And if you want to see some incredible buildings, if you've been watching the Olympics, you will see that the Chinese have built some buildings that you just look at them and you go, how did they do that? I mean, look at the huge, the stadium. It's called the Bird's Nest. Is what it kind of looks like, too, if you've seen it. It kind of looks like a bird's nest. It's massive. And it's built with these girders and these beams that look all twisted and all bent. And you think to yourself, now, what's holding up the roof there? How is this all working? But yet they've sat down and they figured out how to do it. Some of the highest skyscrapers now are in places like Japan and Singapore and places like Brunei and other cities that are smaller, and yet they've got some of the highest skyscrapers in this earth. You see, Nimrod started a trend. What's interesting, though, is we need to understand that this whole thing began because they were in defiance of God. God said to Noah, to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, he said, go forth and populate the earth. Spread out across the earth and populate the earth. And what did they do? They did exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. They gathered on the plain of Shinar and began to build a kingdom in defiance of God, God's covenant with them. Now, what's interesting about this too, in chapter 11, we have here the story of the Tower of Babel, which you are probably familiar with. But if you look down to verse 4, here are all these people. They're building, and there's this flurry of building. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven. A tower that reaches to heaven, so that what? So that we may make a name for ourselves. Not a name for God. They're not there to glorify God. They're not there to use those God-given talents of art, you know, building and construction and architecture. They're not doing that to glorify God. They're doing that to glorify themselves. I want you to grasp that. Because as we read that, we realize that these people were there only to make a name for themselves, to gather in one place, to become proud, to be disobedient to God. Now, take that for a second and let's contrast it. Let's contrast it with Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the covenant that God makes with Abram. Not Abraham, Abram. All right? This is before he became Abraham. This covenant is incredible, folks. I read it over and over, and I was so charged up after reading this covenant, because you know it's full of message. It's got a message for you and for me. But let's start. Let's read it. Beginning with verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, it's interesting, it's significant that he says, leave your household, leave your home, and I will take you, okay, to a place. Leave your father's house. Now, his father, of course, if you look just above there in chapter 11, his father's name was what? Terah. And that word, that name, Terah, translated means idol builder. He was a carver of idols. Terah. And so he had moved out of Ur of the Chaldees. Terah had taken Abraham and the family, and they'd moved out of Ur of the Chaldees, and they had moved to Haran. Oh, a wonderful place where you can worship God. Are you kidding? They worship the god, the moon god. And you know what the moon god's name was? Sin. S-I-N. How many of you this morning would like to go and move to a city called Sin? Some of you may watch the show Sin in the City, or Sin City, or whatever it's called. But how many of you would up and move to the city of Sin? A place where they worship the moon god, Sin. So what did God say to Abraham? Abraham, you got to leave your father, and you have to move. So Abraham picks up his whole family, and he leaves. I want you to notice something significant now. As we've talked about the Tower of Babel, as we've talked about men like Nimrod, as we've talked about the people in the culture of the world around Abraham at this time, listen to this. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Wow! Really, God? You're going to make me into a great nation? Then I can be like Nimrod. I can be like Cush. I can be like all my cousins. I can become a nation. Wonderful, God. I'll do that. Where are we going to settle down? Where are we going to stop? Where can we start building, God? But listen to this. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Did you hear that? I, God, will make your name great. You're not going to make your name great. You're not going to build cities and towers and big walls and have a be king of a city, of a nation. I am going to make your name great. You are not going to make your name great. Do you see the difference between Abram, and his cousins, his ancestors on the other side of the family? They were making their own name great. And God said to Abraham, I will make your name great. How many of you this morning would exchange you making your own name great with God making your name great? You'd like that, wouldn't you? And yet in our modern world today, we're still building towers of Babel, aren't we? We're still living in Sin City. We are still grabbing and growling and trying to fight and struggle and claw our way to the top and have everything, all the toys that everybody else has. I was coming down here this morning driving along, and my wife was relaxing and resting, and I looked over to the vehicle next to me, and there was this beautiful diesel truck. And it was a Ford. It was all up in the air, guys. Big shock absorbers, you could see them, big tires with huge, knobby, tread on them. Great big diesel truck. And there was a family in it, and they were all excited. Looked like they were going to go skiing today. Because right behind this big diesel truck was a beautiful ski nautique with everything on it. Incredible, expensive, beautiful. My mouth was drooling a little bit. I have to confess, I had to wipe my mouth out a little bit. This guy had all the toys right there. There's all the toys, man. He headed off to have a good time. We're still building towers of Babel, aren't we? In our own lives, don't we? Even the most righteous person here this morning has still got something in his head. He says, I got to have that. I need to build that. I need to own that. I need to buy that. I need to mortgage this so I can have that. I need to go to DSW and buy myself a few shoes. I got to have that sports car. My wife's going, you better make sure you make it fair now. I got to have that Porsche. All right? We're dueling here now. Don't you understand, folks, that God will give you a name? He will make you great on this earth. He has a kingdom prepared for you on this earth. And one to come. Wow. Disobedience, defiance, I will make a name for myself, versus obedience, faith, trust in God, and God will make your name great. Think about that for a minute. And so, Nimrod, the great city builder, is found really only once in the Bible. His name is found once. A couple of verses there if you want to read it. All about Nimrod. But Abraham's name is found over and over and over and over again all through the Scriptures, even into the New Testament. And what do they say? What is it said about Abraham? It is said that he was a friend of God's. Huh? Do you like that this morning? Are you a friend of God this morning? Can you say God is my friend? He's my best friend? Can you say that? Uh-huh. Yeah. But even more importantly than that, in the Scriptures, Abraham is spoken of over and over and over and over again as the God of Abraham. He's introduced over and over again. People talk about the God of Abraham. Do they talk about the God of Sarah? Do they talk about the God of Jim? Do they talk about the God of Marty, of Nick? Do they talk about the God of Luann? What about your God? Do people see evidence that you're connected with that God? Do they see that you're a friend of God? Do they say, I want to know the God of Debbie or the God of Jim? The God of Abraham. I love that covenant. I will make of you a great nation. You know what's beautiful? God says, I'll make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But he always has a blessing attached to each one of those covenants that he makes with Abraham. And by the way, there are three great religions in this world that say that Abraham is their father, their ancestor. They connect themselves to him. The Muslim religion, which by the way is one of the fastest growing religions in the world today, and one of the biggest. Number two, we have the Israelites, Israel, who say that Abraham is their father, their ancestor. And then we have the Christians who say, by faith, Abraham is our father. Do you see that? Three great movements in this earth all claim that Abraham is their father. Wow. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. History has proven over and over and over again that God blessed Israel, and those who sought to harm Israel were eventually dealt with. They were dealt with in God's time. I like the last one though, number four, the fourth part of the covenant there. It says, all the people of the earth, now all, that's us, okay? That we're all right? Doesn't matter what your genetic background is. It doesn't matter what culture you come from. Doesn't matter what color your skin is or your eyes are or your hair. You are part of all. So all of what? All the people of the earth, red and yellow, black and white and purple and polka dot and everything else, all the people of the earth will be what? Blessed what? Through you, Abraham. Through you, amen. Can I hear an amen on that one? Through Abraham, it's because of the blessing that God placed upon Abraham. It's because of the faith of Abraham. It's because Abraham hung on to God and never let go. It's because he never left God's side. God was his friend. It's because of Abraham that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross so that you and I can be called sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Huh? Do you see right here in this covenant, God is prophesying of the coming of the Messiah as early as Genesis chapter 12. Whew! There it is, the plan of salvation. There it is, the great promise. There it is, the good news. There it is, the gospel. I will bless all nations through you. Jesus claimed Abraham as part of his genealogy. Both his birthright and his birthmark. Wow. This just hit me. Do you realize that the blood of Abraham is flowing through the veins of the Son of God? Do you realize that? The genetic makeup is there for eternity? You know? When Jesus came back from this earth, God didn't take him into the hospital and say, we're going to do a blood transfusion here. We got to put some other blood in you because you got that nasty blood there from the earth. No. Jesus claimed Abraham. He claimed Abraham as his ancestor. The God of Abraham. Wow. Well, we got to move on. It's a powerful covenant, and we're going to talk more about it later on. But what God is saying to Abraham here in this brief little passage of Scripture, in this brief little covenant is, Abram, trust me. Trust me. Don't trust your own instincts. Don't follow your own ways, but follow me and trust me. Because if you trust me, everything is going to be okay. Can you imagine? I don't know. Maybe Abraham didn't think, obviously he didn't think like some of us. He might have said to God, well, you know, I kind of like Haran, God. You know, it's a nice city. It's got all the wonderful places you can go to. Yeah, it's got, you know, it's got SeaWorld and the zoo. Yeah, you know, it's not too far from Disneyland. It's got all the things I want. Do I really have to move, God? Yeah, you got to move. Follow me, Abram. And so it says, as the scripture records, Abram left Haran. And I'm going to go quickly here. He cruised through Canaan. And as he was cruising through the land of Canaan, God said, by the way, as we're going through this area, I want you to know that in the future, your ancestors are going to come back and inhabit this land. A little prophecy going on there. Abraham is going, yeah, okay, that's good. Looks great. You know, he's cruising on through Canaan. Where are they headed? They're headed to a place called Bethel. Well, what happened in Bethel? Abraham's ancestors in the future. One of them came there and found God at Bethel. He pitched a tent. He pitched a tent there in Bethel. What's the first thing he does in Bethel? After he gets his family there, he builds himself an altar to worship God. Now, some of you are cruising through Canaan and you're headed to Bethel. I sure hope that when you get to Bethel, you build yourself an altar to worship God. I sure hope when you're on your way to Bethel, when you're cruising through Canaan land and you're on your way to Bethel, I hope that when you get to Bethel, you're going to remember God. I hope when you get to where you think you're going, where you want to go, or where God is leading you, I hope the first thing you do is worship God. Yeah, especially you young ones that are getting your degrees and going to college. Yeah, I remember all that stuff. Yeah, that's great stuff. You know, pulling those high GPAs and making everybody go, wow, he's from a good gene pool. That's my boy, you know. Straight A's. That's my boy. And then you get a boss that says, wow, you're great. You're wonderful. And pretty soon you're building the Tower of Babel in your own life. God says, you got to move. You got to trust me. I'm in control. Let me be in control. Point Loma Church, let God be in control here. Everything's going to be all right. Don't worry. We're cruising through. But when we arrive here, we're going to worship God. We're going to praise God, aren't we? We're going to lift up our holy hands and thank Him for everything that He does in our lives. You see? Obedience to God's promises is evidence of a trusting relationship with God. Let me say that again. Obedience to God's promises. Promises. Did you hear that? Abraham was obedient to God's promises. There were no Ten Commandments there. Do you see them? Are they in the covenant? Hello? Are they in the covenant? God said to Abraham, trust me. Trust my promises. I will be faithful and true if you obey and trust me. Later on, they had to write the Ten Commandments because they're a bunch of idiots running around out there in the desert, you know? Going, let's go back to Egypt. We like Egypt. We're going to go back and worship sun god. Heaven. Oh, my goodness. Have mercy. Have mercy. When we become so stubborn and so set in our ways, then God says, okay, if you want it that way, here they are. There's 10 of them. Now follow that. And they still wandered around. What are we supposed to follow? There they are. Later on, Jesus said, hey, guess what, guys? Yeah. Let's take it down to 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And love the person next to you. Okay? That's really what it boils down to. It's the stubborn, hard heads that need all these rules and regulations. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They took the 10 that God gave them and they wrote books on the 10 Commandments. Libraries on the 10 Commandments. Down to the point of where you couldn't even walk on Sabbath. You couldn't even take a walk around the block because if you went more than a mile, you'd be cursed by God. couldn't spit on the ground on Sabbath, because if you spit on the ground on Sabbath, you were causing the grass to grow, and so you couldn't spit on Sabbath. A lot of people going around choking on Sabbath, don't you think? You know? Can't spit. Heaven forbid. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us in our stiff-necked ways. Help us in our legalism. Help us not to choke on our legalism. Help us to discover the God of Abraham that said, just trust me and follow me and everything will be okay. Was it okay for Abraham? Was it okay for Abraham? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Only up until chapter 12, verse 10. Oh, man. This story was great until we got to 10. Whew, I was flying up there with Abraham. Man, God's got a covenant here, and it's going to be great. It's going to be coming up, you know, roses, and my life's going to be wonderful. Nothing's going to happen to me. The enemies that attack me, God's going to wipe them out. Man, I got it made. I'm going to build myself a kingdom. This is going to be wonderful, God. This is wonderful. And then the wife comes in and says, hey, by the way, Abraham, you know, there's a famine in the land, and you know, the people need food, and, you know, the cupboards are looking kind of bare, and you know, we really don't have a whole lot of food, and we're going to probably run out in about a week. Oh, my goodness. That can't happen. I've got to take control of this thing. I've got to somehow figure out a way to feed my family. So off he goes to Egypt. Read the story. It's right there. Oh, my. Abraham, please don't do this. That's what I'm saying. Don't do this, Abraham. Depend on God to fill your cupboards. Depend on God to fulfill His promises. Depend on God. Trust Him. He is faithful. He is true. Oh, but Lord, the economy's all messed up. We need a new president. Help us, Lord. The housing prices are crashing. The stock market's a mess. My money isn't worth anything anymore. My credit cards are charged to the max. What am I going to do? I've got to go to Egypt. I've got to go to Egypt and find out a way to get out of this. Is that what Abraham was saying here? That's what he was saying. Heads off to Egypt. Oh, now we've gone from functional at Abram to dysfunctional Abram. And guess what happened? How did he make the transition from functional to dysfunctional? He decided that God's promises weren't good enough. He decided that he couldn't trust God. The family was going hungry. Have mercy. They're only on two meals a day instead of five. What are we going to do? We can't have those dates and that wine. We can't have that mutton. We're down to just eating just bread, Abraham. Family's starving. Well, off to Egypt we go. Off to the land of Egypt. That just sends shivers down my back. Linda, you were over there not too long ago. It's pretty dry over there, isn't it? Yeah. Not a lot of water. But in Abraham's day, there was plenty there. There was plenty of water and there was plenty of food. And so Abraham heads off for that city that has this, that has the stable economy, where the housing prices are stable, where there's plenty of food, that land of Egypt. The very sound, as I said, of that word Egypt sends shivers down my back. A place where they worshiped the sun god. They didn't worship the moon god, they worshiped the sun god. You see, they were worshiping everything in those days. They were worshiping frogs and alligators and crocodiles, and they're worshiping everything. Because they were looking for God, the God that they had left behind at the Tower of Babel. When they said, we will build ourselves this city and we will make a name for ourselves, they left God behind. You see, the minute Abraham began to make his own decisions and left God out of those decisions, his life began to spiral. I'm not going to get into all that stuff because that's only worthy of some kind of a script for a movie. But what we have here in the story of Abraham going to Egypt is that we have Abraham struggling to believe God's promises while living in the teeth of reality. Do you hear that? Let me say it again. Abraham is struggling to believe God's promises while living in the teeth of reality. Is that where you are this morning? What's your reality this morning? What is your reality? I would probably say that most of us can identify with Abraham in some point of our life. We're not out there selling our wives in the marketplace, maybe. But there might be other things that we're selling. There are other things that we're compromising in. There's other things that we're telling half lies and half truths to cover up the dysfunction in our lives. To cover up the fact that we left God back there in Bethel and we went to Egypt. How many of you have left God's blessing in Bethel to take after and pursue the materialism of Egypt? Don't look at me like that. You've all tried it once. Some of you tried it twice. Some of you are in it right now. Some of you may try it later on. Abraham's struggle to believe God's promises while living in the teeth of reality. And what does he do? He goes on in his own power, doing his own thing. I don't have to tell you the whole story. But Abraham's afraid for himself. Abraham is afraid for himself. None of you are afraid for yourself. But Abraham's afraid for himself. It even says right there in the scriptures. And so he makes a plan with his wife. He says, listen, wife, I know you're beautiful. I know you're gorgeous. And everybody, all the guys, you're going to be turning heads as you walk down the streets of Egypt. So here's the plan. I know that if somehow the word gets to the Pharaoh of your beauty, that he's probably going to try to snatch you up into his harem. So I'll tell you, here's what you do. Just tell him that you're my sister. Well, it's a half-truth. She was his half-sister. He had it all figured out in his head. And he says, do that so that what? Self-survival. So I won't be killed. Oh, man. Dysfunction. Dysfunction. You have Abraham, the wimp. And a wife who's willing to go along with it. Okay, I'll do whatever you say, husband. Yeah, you're the boss, you're the man. Whatever you say, I'll do. So she's out there telling everybody, oh yeah, I'm that guy, that's my brother. I'm a sister. And guess what? Everything that Abraham was afraid of that would happen, happens. She ends up in Pharaoh's harem. Have mercy. When somebody messes with Abraham, they mess with the God of Abraham. And boy, I tell you, a plague comes upon the land of Egypt that is so horrendous. Actually, it comes upon the family of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes, whoo, I just touched something hot. What in the world was that? His family's sick. They're all sick. They're probably covered with boils. And Pharaoh's going, man, what is going on? And the little voice that he had heard about somewhere in his life, a little voice said to him, hey, you better leave Sarah alone because she's really married to that guy Abraham that came into town a few months ago. You know, it's interesting that sometimes unbelievers are the ones that smack us upside the head and set us straight back on the path to following God. And that's what this said. Man, did Abraham get a tongue lashing from the Pharaoh? I can imagine Abraham was shaken and quaking and he was scared to death that sword that was on the side of the Pharaoh was going to come out and take his head off. Because Pharaoh had the right to do that and had done that many times. That's why Abraham was afraid. But he recognized that Abraham was connected with the Almighty God. And he better not touch him. Those who curse you, I will curse. Don't mess with Abraham. He's connected with God. Well, put it very briefly, Abraham gets the boot. He gets the royal boot out of Egypt on the fastest camel. Out, dude. Get out of my life. You make me sick. You thought that you could trap me into this, marrying your wife? You're one sick puppy. Get out of Egypt. Go back where you came from. And he does. He goes back. Yeah, Abraham was a man with a sinful nature, and he needed God's mercy and God's forgiveness. He needed it really bad. Do you need it this morning? Huh? Do you need a God of mercy? Yeah, Abraham leaves Egypt under a cloud, a dark cloud. He was rebuked by the king for his shabby behavior. He wavered. Have you ever wavered? Maybe you're too self-righteous to admit that you wavered. But what does the Apostle Paul say? All have sinned. Excuse me, there's that all word again, huh? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of you that can sit here this morning and be self-righteous and say, oh, you know, I'm a friend of God and I've never wavered. Yeah, well, you're building your own tower and I won't even get into that one. All of us are sinful. But there's good news. This morning, Romans chapter 4. You probably wondered why in the world the scripture was reading Romans chapter in Romans and the sermon was out of Genesis. Because they're connected. Do you get it? They're connected. Why does it say in Revelation it talks about Babylon? Babylon the great has fallen. And in Daniel, why do we have this connection? It's because it's a story of salvation. And it's the Bible. What does it say? I like it here. Romans chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5, and I'm just going to pick out verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Is that where it starts? Is that where it starts? Is it, or does it start after you've stopped wavering and you're perfect and you're doing it all right? Is that where it all starts? No, it starts when you're wavering. It starts when you're not sure. It starts when you've lost trust. It starts when you've messed it all up. That's where it starts. It starts when you're in the land of wavering, when you're slip sliding in the mud of Egypt. It starts there. That's where God comes and says, okay, do you trust me now? And Abraham goes, yeah. Okay. And he learned a lesson there in Egypt. All of us have been in Egypt. We've all learned lessons. We've all wavered. We've all needed the mercy of God. But let me tell you something else about Abraham. And I realize this in this passage of Scripture. Faith is often about waiting. Oh, but I can't wait. Gotta have it now. Can't wait. Got a problem? Deal with it now. Jump in there. Take control. Build yourself a tower. Huh? When you're done building your tower, then you're going to have to find God. Oh, you don't have to find God. God's always there. You just need to reach out and grab a hold of Him. Wait for God to reveal His plan. You know, that's what we're about here, Point Loma. We're not about building towers. We're not about building up our own reputations, our own names. We're about waiting on God. Waiting. But God, look at all the churches around us. We need to do something. Just wait on God. Just wait. Listen for His voice. Wait for God to fulfill the promises He has already poured out on us. Oh man, I wrote a bunch of stuff here I'm not even going to be able to cover. And I don't even know what time it is because there's a shadow on the clock back there. Listen to this. I don't have to rehearse the history of the Point Loma Church. I don't have to rehearse that. You know that there are people sitting here right now. There are people sitting here in this congregation as of just this last week that God has brought healing in your lives. There are people sitting right here that can testify to the power of God in their lives, the promises that God has given. They have claimed those promises, and God has healed their lives. Huh? You just think about it. We like, you know, in our board meetings and our elders meetings, sometimes we do a lot of crying and other times we do a lot of smiling and laughing because we see God's hand working in this congregation in such a powerful way that it makes us laugh. With joy. With joy, because God is working in lives of people in this congregation. God is allowing us to step through doors of faith so that His name can be glorified, not our name. Holy, holy is God Almighty. Oh yeah, I had names written down here. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I think enough said. Enough said. So where are you going to live? You want to live in the land of Egypt or you want to live in Bethel? Do you want to be functional or dysfunctional? Do you want to obey God's promises and follow His promises and trust Him to lead you in your life? Or are you going to go on your own, build yourself a little tower here and there? Huh? The next one's going to be bigger than the last one. The next one's going to be higher than the last one. GPA is going to be better next quarter. Got to make it 4.0. Doesn't matter that I don't have any friends. Doesn't matter that, you know, I don't have any fun in my life. Doesn't matter that I don't even go to church because I'm studying so hard that I've got to get that high GPA. I've got to be that honor student. I've got to get all those things, those little towers in my life. And you get to my age and you look at those towers and you go, who cares that I got a 3.5 GPA and got some kind of a scholarship? I don't even remember the name of the scholarship that I got because of my GPA. Who cares? Stop building towers. Stop trying to build a name for yourself. And start following God. Trust His promises. Because God is faithful.